Welcome to the Community Fellowship Podcast, your way to stay connected with biblically themed messages, discussions, and interviews from Community Fellowship in East Barnard, Texas. Learn more about our church at the cfeb.church website, check us out on social media at CF East Barnard, or attend an in-person service at 635 Main Street in East Barnard. We are a local church that works to make the love of Christ for all humanity known to our community and the world. Thanks for tuning in and enjoy this week's content.
My goal as your pastor is to get you into God's Word. It's not to be the person who proclaims God's Word and the only source of God's Word. It is to whet your appetite for getting into God's Word. You can and should dive into Scripture for yourself, with or without me or anyone else prompting you. You don't have to be part of one of our small groups. And whether you are or not, you need to be getting into God's Word for yourself. You owe it to the one who created you and sent his son to die for you to get to know him. And our primary way that we get to know him is through the reading and study of his word. Just a little, this may sound like it doesn't fit, but I'm going to bring it around. If your goal, at least for some segment of your life, was to be the very best basketball player that you could be, and you lived next door to Michael Jordan, would you not go knock on his door and say, "Michael, could you teach me what you know about basketball?" Of course you would. And if Michael says, "Show up at my house at such and such time every day for an hour, and we're going to do this," you'd show up. If it was important enough to you, you would show up. Folks, as a Christian, you claim to be a follower of Christ. You claim to be a follower of Christ, and should we do no less with Jesus than we do with Michael Jordan? And is not what Jesus has to offer, the mentoring he has to offer with regard to life and eternal life, even more important than, you know, being the best basketball player you can be? The wonderful thing about Jesus is he doesn't live next door. He lives in your heart. He's knocking on the door to your heart right now. He simply wants you to open the door, invite him in, invite him to sit down with you, and open God's Word together. You can come faithfully here every Sunday morning and hear me proclaim a small piece of God's Word. And you can do that the rest of your life, and you will only get a tiny fraction of what God's Word has for you. You have got to get into it. I liken it to, you buy this fancy bicycle. None of it's assembled. It's all in pieces, and it's got a good instruction manual. Now, you wouldn't bring that instruction manual to me after getting all those pieces and say, "Mr. Gerson, would you randomly read a few sentences of this every Sunday, and I'll do my best to go home and put the bicycle together as I can." That's kind of what we do with the Bible, isn't it? It's like, it sits on our shelf, but you show up on Sunday morning and you get a little piece of it. And we expect from that little piece to know all there is to know, all that God wants to pour into us from his word. It's just not right. It's no more right than you handing me the instruction manual on how to put together his bicycle and let me randomly read a few sentences from it once a week. Exposure to God's Word is what we're about. Transformation through God's Word is what we're about. Encouragement through God's Word, instruction, training in righteousness. So, over the past 18 months that we have existed as Community Fellowship, the 18 months that we have been meeting weekly, 19 of you have chosen to undergo believer baptism. And I want this morning to not just remind those 19, but every one of us, many of you chose at some other time earlier in your life to commit your life to Christ. Whether you did it through a baptismal event or some other, you chose to commit your life to Christ. I'm going to read out the names of those 19. Your name may not physically be in there, but if you've committed your life to Christ, hear your name amidst these names also, and be reminded of the commitment that you made. Dale Compton, Brand Corder, Logan Fritz, Jacob Gertson, Patsy Gertson, Emily Hayes, Brinley Konvichka, Mikkel Kuhn, Ace Mangum, Naomi Mangum, Max Mangum, John Michael Matula, Claudia Mendez, Isaac Munoz, Ron Munoz, Kurt Pless, Hutch Riley, Jagger Riley, Kim Shulock, and insert your own name. I've called these names out loud because it's important for us as a community of faith to hold one another accountable for the commitments to Christ that we have made. May the light of Christ richly dwell in all of us, not for our own sake, but for the sake of those who can see the light in us. Just wanted to start off this school year with that fresh memory, fresh remembrance of the commitment that we made. And maybe pique your desire for truly getting into God's Word, because that's what we strive to do. Like I say, I'm just trying to whet your appetite on these Sunday mornings. It's up to you to go and just pour through Scripture and allow it to have its way with you. We're starting the new book, Ephesians. I relish the start of a new book because I get to set the stage in a way that's kind of fun. I love using graphics and showing maps and buildings and stuff. Just kind of impresses some things in your memory. Got a slide coming up here of the books of the Bible. So the Bible is, while we can hold it up as if it's one book, it's really a library of books, right? It's a library of books. Do we have that slide, Molly? The one of, I think it's called Bible Library. There you go. So the books are divided here in this slide into various categories. You got the law, history, poetry. What does that say? Major prophets, minor prophets. You got the gospels lower left, and then you've got one book of history and epistles. You've got different types of epistles there. And we're not going to go through those in detail. I just want you to see that there are different genres in the library, and it's kind of helpful to know what genre you're reading when you're reading it. It helps you read it in the way that it should be read. Paul, who wrote Ephesians, wrote a total of 13 books in our New Testament. He is the most prolific author of the New Testament. When he writes Ephesians, he is in prison in Rome for something he did not do. He was basically arrested for inciting a riot in Jerusalem. And knowing he would not get a fair trial there, and also wanting to go to Rome, whether he was in chains or not, wanting to go to Rome to proclaim the gospel there, he appealed to Caesar. And so to Caesar he was sent. And that doesn't, you think justice is slow today. It was really slow for Paul. I think at this point he'd already been in prison for 2 years when he wrote the letter to the Ephesians. He had spent considerable time in Ephesus at earlier point prior to his being imprisoned. In fact, he spent more time there than he did in any of the other cities that he proclaimed the gospel in, a total of about 3 years. Let's look at the map of Ephesus. I want you to see where it is, and this helps to understand why it is such an important place. You see it there in modern-day Turkey. Back then would have been known as Macedonia. Up on the, probably just out of, just off the map on the upper left would be Rome. And down here on the far right is Jerusalem. So it lies roughly halfway between Rome and Jerusalem on major trade routes. It's on the edge of the Aegean Sea, and it was about a mile and a half to 2 miles inland from the Aegean Sea, but there was a river that was navigable at the time with a slight inlet that went over to the harbor at Ephesus, making Ephesus a really special place. It had an inland harbor, a very safe place for ships to dock and do commerce. So it was crossroads of major trade routes, plus access by way of the sea. Let me make sure I'm not getting lost in my notes, as I have a habit of doing when I start talking off the cuff. Let's go to a slide called, I think it's called Inlet and Theater. This is just another. These are modern, these are current, all right? So the one on the left is looking from the theater. If you look there at the bottom, that's actually a theater, outdoor theater in Ephesus as it exists today, and there's a road that went out to the harbor. The water that is shown there is not there. That's just an artist's rendering of what it might have looked like. The water is added to this picture. There's really no water there anymore. That's all silted in. Ephesus is now 3 miles from water. It died in the 5th century because everything is silted in. There's no more access to water from Ephesus. It's just a bunch of ruins. Some really magnificent ruins. Patsy and I were there 5 years ago. The picture on the right is one we took, and you can barely see it, but this is looking the opposite direction on that road that is there, looking back toward the theater. And so in the upper part, just below the tip of that hill, is the theater itself. That theater will seat 25,000 people. Now, those who know these kinds of things, they say you can estimate the population of a city that existed back then by multiplying the seating capacity of the outdoor theater by 10. That makes Ephesus, at the time that Paul was there, about 250,000 population. That was a huge city by those standards. In fact, it was considered the third most prominent city in the Roman Empire, behind only Rome and Alexandria. This was an important place. Now I want to draw your attention. Okay, any of you heard the name Artemis in the news lately? I got one up here shaking their head. How about the rocket Artemis? There's a rocket sitting on a launch pad in Florida right now. They've attempted to launch it twice and technical difficulties, and it may be another week or two or a couple of weeks before they try again. There's a tie-in between the name of that rocket and the city of Ephesus. Because in Ephesus was this absolutely grand building called the Temple of Artemis. And that is why that rocket is called Artemis. Artemis was a goddess, was considered a goddess, daughter of Zeus, mythological figures. Of course, we know they don't exist, but people actually worshipped them. This is the way that temple might have looked at the time that Paul was there. It was considered at the time one of the seven wonders of the world. It was old when Paul was there. It had been there for 3 or 4 centuries already when Paul was there. And Artemis was considered to be a daughter of Zeus who fell from the moon. Guess where the Artemis rocket is going? To the moon, to the moon. So next time you hear a segment about the Artemis lunar expeditions that are going to be going on apparently for years, apparently there's a goal to create an entire economy based on technology on the moon. Interestingly, in Ephesus, there was an entire economy that circulated around this building of Artemis and the worship of Artemis. So much so that when Paul and his fellow teachers came to town and started proclaiming the one true God, that kind of left Artemis out as being legitimate. And it cut into the economy of the city. And there wound up being, 2 years after Paul arrives, this riot there. And Paul and his companions were very fortunate to get out of that alive. Fortunately, there was a leader in the city who stopped the riot and said, "Go home, lest you be charged with rioting." Paul wasn't present there. But anyway, that's the sort of disruption that the gospel can bring when, like today's culture, we're worshiping things that are not the true God, as they did back then in Ephesus. A little background on Paul now. Kind of set the stage in Ephesus. Let's go to Paul. I try not to assume anything. I know a lot of you know a lot about Paul, but there's some of you who are fairly new to the faith, and maybe you don't know. You just know Paul's the guy that Christians talk about a lot. Paul is, like I said, considered to have written 13 of the books of the New Testament. And he first comes on the stage in Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, he is seen standing on, watching as folks are stoning Stephen, the first Christian martyr. Stephen had the gall to preach the gospel message boldly in Jerusalem and was stoned to death for it. Paul was there giving his assent to that, and the cloaks of those who were carrying out the sentence were laid at Paul's feet for him to look after while the sentence was being carried out. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, we read this, "And Saul approved of their killing him." Saul is what he is originally called in the New Testament. The name changes back, I think, around Acts chapter 13 to Paul. But let's go to Acts chapter 9, verses 3 to 6, because there's a transformation there, a huge change for Paul there. It says, "As he neared Damascus on his journey," and this is a journey where, again, he's going somewhere to persecute the believers in that community, "suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord?' Saul asked. 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. 'Now get up, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.'" Saul gets up, He's actually blind. He has to lean on the folks with him to take him where he's told to go. He meets up with very faithful disciple Ananias, whom God had prepared in advance to speak to Saul. Fills Saul in on all of the truth about Jesus. Saul is transformed. He's turned a 180. He is now one of those whom he sought to kill. And from that point on, Saul proclaims Jesus as his Lord. And he is the apostle called to proclaim Jesus to the Gentiles, whom we are. Anybody who is not a Jew is by default a Gentile. Now, I don't know, but I don't think we have any Jews worshiping with us. Praise God if we did. I would love to have some Jews worshiping with us. There are what you call completed Jews, folks who recognize Jesus as their Messiah, Christian Jews. Anyway, that's the start of the real ministry, and that's what Paul has been about all the way through, and got him arrested in Jerusalem. He's in prison as he writes Ephesians to us. Paul was also a tent maker, so he could support himself when necessary as he was spreading the gospel. Ephesians. Why are we in Ephesians? Those of you who've been here kind of from the beginning know we spent an entire year in the Gospel of Mark. There's a method to my madness there. We're a new church. A church should have a firm foundation. We're seeking to lay a firm foundation. The firm foundation of the church is Jesus Christ. How better to get that than study a gospel message that teaches us about his life and ministry? So for a year, we were in Mark learning about Jesus' life and ministry, laying the foundation for the church that we want to be. Then we went directly into Acts. What's Acts? Acts is a record of the beginning of the church, beginning of the Christian church. So we sought to learn from the very beginning of the Christian church what we today should still be as the Christian church. Now we're going over into Ephesians. Why would we go to Ephesians? It's like, isn't that just one of the random letters? No, it's not. A number of the letters are written to churches because of specific problems that are there. This letter was written in such a way that it doesn't matter what church or congregation you believe to, it's applicable. It basically has two really big messages. If you divide it right down the middle, chapters 1 through 3 are addressing who we are in Christ. In Christ. In Christ is a phrase used throughout the entire book, repeated over and over, in Christ. But the first three chapters are who we are spiritually in Christ. And the last three chapters, 4 through 6, it's a total of 6 chapters in the book. The last three chapters are, what are you supposed to do about who you are in Christ? They're very practical, the last three chapters. It's like, who are you supposed to do? What's your character supposed to be like? What are you supposed to be about? And what are we as a church supposed to be about? So that's why we're going to Ephesians. There's some doctrine, but it's not overwhelming. I thought about taking us into Romans next, but Romans is so overwhelming with doctrine. That's another one of those books that would take a year to get through. Ephesians, we can cover it in hopefully one chapter per week. We won't do it justice, I can assure you. That's why I am pleading with you today, and I will make this plea every Sunday that we are in Ephesians. Read Ephesians. Read Ephesians over and over. Listen to it. If you have the YouVersion Bible app, and if you don't, get it. If you've got a phone or MP3, find a way to download the YouVersion Bible app. It's free. It's amazing what it can do for you. You turn to any place in the Bible and press the arrow at the bottom, and it'll start reading it to you. So if you can't sit down and read for yourself, while you're walking or running or driving to and fro, listen to it. Listen to it over and over and over. It let it sink in. Particularly if you are married or hope to ever be married, those last three chapters, 4 through 6, read them, listen to them over and over and over. Let them speak to you about you. Don't be thinking about Johnny or Sue or somebody else. Oh, they could really use this. Let it sink in and let God speak to you with what he says there. It will transform relationships for you. It could transform your marriage. If you take it seriously, let it penetrate to the depth of your heart, mind, and soul. It is that powerful. I have a friend who, while he was in college, was challenged by some Christian brothers of his to memorize the entire book. He did. He memorized the entire book of Ephesians. It is that important in our Christian faith. It can be that valuable that it's worth, for some folks, memorizing the whole thing. I'm not asking you to memorize it. I'm just asking you to read it as often as you get a chance to. God will impress pieces on your heart that you need to take with you. And I'll have an opportunity, and hopefully Haynes will have an opportunity to do some of that impressing as well through our messages over the next six to seven weeks. I hope that you are impressed by today's message and by our study of Ephesians to speak Jesus. You heard that? Heard that before today? Speak Jesus? I love that song. I love that song. We should be speaking Jesus with our lives. We should be speaking Jesus. Ephesians is going to help us learn the language of Jesus, to speak Jesus every day of our lives. Let's pray. Lord God, pour your word into each one of us. Help us to be obedient in getting into your word for ourselves and with others and being present for worship on Sunday mornings and every opportunity in between. Lord Jesus, help us to open our hearts, our minds, help us to be pliable that your word can do its work in us. Enable it to transform our relationships, starting with our marriages and our children and our parents. Help us all to take it seriously. Grant our children understanding of your word and wisdom beyond their years. May we truly be a meaningful part of growing your kingdom and speaking Jesus here in East Bernard and beyond. It is in his name that we pray.
If you have questions about this week's message, or would like to start a conversation with someone about what it means to walk with Christ, please email pastor@cfeb.church. You can find earlier episodes of our podcast on our website at cfeb.church, where you can also give online to help support community fellowship in our mission to reflect and share Christ's love. We can also be found on many major distribution platforms like Apple Podcasts, where you can subscribe to stay connected. Thank you again for listening. Now go out and love one another like Jesus did.